Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Happy resurrection. You know, I heard a story a couple of days ago about, a prominent atheist by the name of Richard Dawkins. He's a prominent American atheist. And he does what he normally does. He was debating a Christian. And of course, he always puts down Christianity. And he said, most Christians can't name the four Gospels. And the other guy said, yeah, you know, that's true. There are a lot of Christians who probably can't do that. And he said, you know, there's a lot of people who, the book that you adhere to, Origin of the Species, Darwin's book, says, you know, that has a longer title that most people probably don't know. And Dawkins goes, yeah, I know that. And he says, well, what's the title? And he says, no, I know there's a longer title than Origin of the Species. I think it's By the Process of Natural Selection is the subheading. And he goes, but tell me, what is it? And Dawkins goes, huh. He couldn't think of it. And then he went, oh, God. It's an absolute true story. He asked God for help, and God, he doesn't believe. Boy, it's so nice to have the sun out in Oregon. Oh, my God. Chris and I went for a hike yesterday. The birds are out. Everybody's excited. Everybody was out. There were a ton of people out. So, yeah, it was great. We saw a couple of bald eagles actually fighting one another over in I remember, always reminds me of Larry telling me once that there are no bald eagles in Oregon. And then when we showed him a picture of a bald eagle that we had taken, he said, okay, yeah, there's one bald eagle in Oregon. All right, well, welcome all. It's so great to see so many faces, and thank you for those who have visited. It's fantastic. I swear, sometimes on weeknights we have five people, and they all sit in the back. So it's great to see you. So let's open up in prayer, and we'll get into this morning's service. Per usual, let's just thank God together for all His graces, for His Son, for the gift of His Son, and as we celebrate this morning, for His resurrection, which is truly real. And if you do recognize anything on your heart this morning that might distract you, anything, do I have enough ham for later, whatever, just put that in God's hands, and let's just enjoy God's word this morning and worship Him. And so with that in mind, let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace. We thank You that You have blessed us immeasurably by Your grace. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. Through Him You have spoken to us. Through Him You have revealed Yourself to us. And nothing could overcome Him, not even the grave. And that's what we celebrate this morning, Father. We thank You so much for revealing to us the resurrection, what it means to us, and the fact that we are with Him and therefore we are alive. We thank You for the witnesses that saw Him and recorded His resurrection, His bodily, physical resurrection. We thank You, Father, so much for all that You have done for us. And we ask that Your Spirit would guide and enlighten us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, You were here before. before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, what you were. Crucified and laid behind the stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created beings, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were before the world.
To my knees, will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? I'd be able to speak at all, I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine. Turn
in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's see, where am I? Oh, my legs hurt from hiking yesterday. I can only imagine when I'm in heaven and there's no more pain. An article was written for Easter in 1966 on the meaning of resurrection in a periodical called The Outlook. This periodical is the periodical for the Presbyterian Church. The article was written by the principal of Knox College in New Zealand, their principal seminary. And in this article, he says he attempted to sketch the difficulties of relating the resurrection narratives of the New Testament to the kind of world in which we live, and to show that in spite of these, the resurrection faith of the church can still have meaning for men who have left behind the worldview of the first century. He goes on to say, we may freely say that the bones of Jesus lie somewhere in Palestine, and Christian faith is not destroyed by this admission. It is. Is completely destroyed by such an admission. This by no means is a new idea. It's new for the Presbyterian Church at the time. There was an uproar in the church at this time. But one can only imagine why anyone claiming to be a Christian would cling to such an idea. I'm sure some people just want to be a part of a group. They want the morals of Christianity. They want their children to learn the morals of Christianity. But some are probably duped and confused, but the why is not important for us this morning. It isn't new, though. It happened right at the beginning. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. This is Paul's final letter that he pens. He will die soon after this. And he's writing to Timothy. Timothy is a younger man who is pretty much going to take the reins of Paul's ministry. Now, can you imagine? You're taken over for the Apostle Paul. You're going to be a little bit nervous. Right? And Timothy is not a strong-willed man. He's timid. We find out when you read in Paul's letters that Timothy is has a weaker personality. He's not a weak man. He's just timid. He's easily moved, easily follows. Which is not a bad thing as long as he does what Paul instructs him to. So he says to Timothy in 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus." He names these two gentlemen because of what they do. "Men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some." The resurrection has already taken place is what they said. Meaning, for the rest of you, too bad. You know, you cannot be resurrected. But we cannot say for sure what exactly Hymenaeus and Philetus, the form of their false doctrine. But we can guess that it was a part of the very popular Gnostic teaching of the time. And in Gnosticism, all matter, including the physical body, is evil. And so they agreed with Christianity that, yeah, Jesus did resurrect somehow, but not in a physical body. His spirit ascended to the spirit world. And that's what Gnosticism believed. And it's likely that this is exactly what these guys are teaching. The resurrection of Christ was only spiritual. And by the way, that quote I gave you in the beginning, the principal of Knox College, is teaching that exact same thing. But hey, we're not disagreeing with you. We're calling Christ resurrected, but it is spiritual. So Christ became a spirit or a ghost, and he did not rise bodily or physically. Now, the first time he appears to the disciples in the room, they think he's a ghost. And he says, "Whoa, I'm not a ghost." And he says, "Touch me. Touch my scars." And then he ate with them. Why did he eat? He didn't. It's not like he'd have to. It's like, "God, this resurrection body's making me hungry." No, he ate to show them, "I am a real, tangible, physical man. The same body that went in is the same body that came out." Slight differences, for sure. But still scarred. But here's the thing, for us, alive. Alive. It is likely that they taught that after death, the false teachers, being released from sin, the Christian went off into the spirit world. In a spirit body, that there was no physical or real or tangible resurrection from the dead. And for this reason, not even Christ was raised in this way. I don't think we have to turn to the passages that show us, like the one I just mentioned, that Christ's body was physical. It was tangible. He said, "I am flesh and bone." And there's witnesses. This is really great because being witnesses, they're your witnesses and mine. And by the way, none of these people gained anything from... you know, lying, if they were. Well, they weren't, I mean. But the apostles, what did they all get for standing by the fact that Christ was a resurrected man? They all got death. They were all martyred. And they took that truth to the grave with them. In fact, they weren't afraid to die. They taught this. They said, "Look, we saw him. We felt him. We spoke with him." There's a reason he remained 40 days on earth in a resurrection body. For 40 days, why doesn't he just go to heaven? Well, he was training the disciples, helping them because they've got a lot to do. But he's also revealing himself to people. "I am alive." There's the women, the disciples. My favorite witnesses are the Roman guards. They get paid to lie too. And the priest tells them, "Don't worry, I'll make sure that you're not punished." Because if a Roman soldier guarding a tomb allowed somebody to come in, take the body, and leave, like some say they were asleep, you were a Roman guard. You know what it cost you to lose that body? Your very life. They all would have been killed, and they knew that. And so we see the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew says they were paid off to lie. We have the women, the disciples, the guards, 500 others. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 that he appeared to 500. And, you know, why has this become an issue? I mean, it's supernatural for sure. But philosophy, which the great minds of philosophy, Plato being probably chief among them, they're dualists. They believe in a physical world and a spiritual world. They would say that there's no way that Christ, who is of God, would be a physical man in a spiritual world. In other words, the two must not come together. That's philosophy, though. That's not God. You know, some have a problem with Christ reigning. The thousand-year reign of Christ, the millennial reign, he's on earth in a physical resurrected body. And guess who's around him? Fallen men. Unbelievers exist during the millennium. People have a problem with that. They say he couldn't be. Well, when he became a man at the incarnation, what was he surrounded with? Sinners. Well, he wasn't one. And we will be there. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will reign with Christ in the millennium in a resurrection body. Some people say, man, but that can't make any sense because there's going to be unresurrected people all around you. So what? Right? Does God say that this is true or not? And, you know, and it gets right to this, the physical resurrection of Christ, so important. If we turn it spiritual, we destroy Christianity. Some of the deniers didn't want to put down the apostles too much. And so they said it was just a matter of false identity. Some have said that they saw somebody who looked like Christ. I laugh at that one, yeah. They say they conjured it up in their minds. They so wanted him to be resurrected that they saw it. But what do they record of themselves? They write of themselves that they didn't believe it. That they did not believe it until they physically saw him. They were despairing. We got those two gentlemen on the road to Emmaus who did not believe. Mary Magdalene, the first one he appears to, is looking for a dead body. She says to the guy who she thinks is the gardener, but it is resurrected Christ, where have you laid his body? And he says, Mary. You know, he says, why do you weep? I'm alive. You know, and that means everything to us. There's nothing more. There is nothing more than Satan trying. This is nothing more. Than Satan trying to destroy one of the most important truths of the gospel. It's a foundation of the gospel. He is risen. You know what that means for us? When you approach and I approach the grave, that is a sojourning place. It's just a place to pass through. He went in, he came out, and so will you, so will I. Look at verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, descendant of David. He tells Timothy, remember Christ risen from the dead. He doesn't say to remember that Christ rose from the dead. He says, remember him risen. There's a slight difference. When you say remember him risen, you're being called to picture Jesus outside the tomb. Say just one step, two steps. You're to picture a tomb empty and him alive. Remember him. It doesn't say remember about it. It says, remember him. Get that picture in your heart and keep it there. Why does he say this to Timothy? Timothy is about to face the greatest challenge of his life. And he's had a challenging life so far. He is called to take the reins of Paul's ministry. Amazing. Right? Paul's not the only one out there starting churches. You know, there's other apostles. It's not all about Paul. But he's definitely chief among them. He's the writer of over half of the New Testament. And he has started churches all over the Roman Empire, really mostly in Asia and Macedonia, and in Corinth. And, you know, he's saying, Timothy, my son, I want you to take over. I'd be like, yeah, you got to feel like when God said, Moses, go free my people. He's like, is there anybody else you can get for this? Like, seriously, I love God, I worship you and all. I'm down with this. But you want me to do what now? Wouldn't it be better for you to get someone else? When you hear from God that this is the calling on your life, and all of us have one. And believe me, God does not give any of us an easy challenge. Yeah. It wouldn't be a challenge, right? The call, we're called to be like Christ is. We're called to lay down our lives for the brethren. We're called to love as God loves. Christ said, I give you a command that you love one another as I have loved you. It's huge, challenging life. And it's a super challenge for Timothy. So what does Paul say to Timothy? Remember Christ resurrected. You remember him risen. You will realize that the grave can't beat you. Persecution can't beat you, because he's going to get a lot of it. Bad things happening, and he's going to get a lot of that. All Christians do. If you're following Christ, you are going to be in suffering. We're not, Philippians 1:29 says, we're not just called to believe in him, but to suffer for his name's sake. I was reading an article. There's a lot of persecution of Christians, as you know, going on in the Middle East. And especially in northern Sinai, which is north of Egypt, there's a group of Coptic Christians there that have been, there was something like 500,000 of them, and now they're down to like a few thousand. Really persecuted. And in the article, it's like, we have to get over there and we have to stop this. And hey, look, if you can help your brother or sister in Christ in a crisis, then we do so. We bear one another's burdens. But are we to try to eradicate suffering from all Christian lives? Heck no. That's part of it. It's a challenge. And that's a good thing. I think you agree with me that that's a good thing. Things are not, you know, I used to wonder as a younger Christian, why can't this just be easy, man? I am going to heaven. I have already have eternal life. Why do we got to face all these problems in life? God, why can't you just make them go away? That would be cool. And prosper me. Then everybody will want to be like me, right? They'll want to be Christians. Because they say, look at Joe, he's a Christian. And he's awesome. Look at him, he's handsome, he's tall. I want him to be taller. Hey, if Christ can raise from the dead, he can make me an inch or two taller. Why not? He's rich. He's a pleasure to be around. What a guy. Right? That's not the call. It doesn't lead, or really, it doesn't attract anyone. What attracts a person is the fact that you can love as Christ loves no matter what. Because it's odd. It's different. You don't see it. It's very rare, and it stands out. Doesn't mean everybody's going to believe, but it sure is that you're going to notice it. If you can have joy despite things go terrible, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I mean, even when I'm in the throes of great temptation, I can control myself. This is the power of the fruit of the Spirit. So, you know, when I'm called to do this, I may get afraid. Not may. I will. This is beyond me. I'm going to fear. This is too much. It's over my head. I'm going to fear. Paul says, remember Christ risen. Now, prior to this admonition to remember Christ risen, go back to verse 1. He says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What is he exhorting him to be? Faithful. This means don't compromise. You stand by the truth no matter what. But there's going to be so much opposition. I know. Stand by the truth. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men. In other words, train up others to do the same, who will be able to teach others also. Then he says, notice verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Suffer hardship? Absolutely. No soldier in active service. And notice, we're called to not be passive, active. No, so, and some Christians take that the wrong way. Active doesn't mean to be crusaders, right? We just actively live this life. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, so he mentions the soldier first, now the athlete. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. So now we have the farmer. And what crop is he talking about that he should receive is the fruits of the gospel? For Timothy, for us, it is also the fruits of the gospel. But the fruit that comes in my life from me living the plan of God for my life. And he says, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the descendant of David. Paul, at the time he writes this, is close to death. This is his last letter. He's imprisoned in Rome. The churches everywhere are beset with false teachers, as he says here, Hymenaeus and Philetus are just two out of many. Gnosticism and Judaism have attacked the church. The Judaizers want the church to go back to the law. The Gnostics want them to accept Eastern philosophy or even Greek philosophy. And also, the Roman persecution is going to be ramped up. The persecution of Nero starts in 65 AD. This is about 62-ish, we gather. So soon, the persecution of the Emperor Nero on Christians, who he's going to blame for burning Rome, is going to come. So many attacks, false doctrine from all fronts, and physical persecution. Timothy and the church would need unlimited power. And here's the power that this is how it's given to you. This is how you exercise this remember Jesus risen from the dead, because there's a power in that for you and for me. What is that power? It's hope. You know, people, they overlook that word. The Bible doesn't. If you know the famous passage, faith, there's now abides faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Hope. What is hope? Well, in the world where very few people have it, it's just I wish, I hope that something's going to happen. Here in our world, we're with, going back to evolution, the whole world believes that we're still on the evolutionary escalator up. Like, we're just getting better. These people must know no history. We're getting better? Look around you. Just open the news, anyone you want. We're not getting better. We're the same fallen creatures that we were the moment we fell. We kill each other. We lie to each other. And the world's pretty rough. We try to protect our kids from it. You know, if we're so trusting of the world, why do we, you know, try to protect our kids so much? Because it's not easy out there. It's not nice out there. People aren't nice. They'll take advantage of you. So no, things aren't getting better. And a lot of people in the world don't have hope, but what they have is the hope that things are going to work. Right, whoever gets into office, Trump gets into office, somebody else gets into office, you're like, I hope this is going to work. Come on. You trust the politicians for things to work out? I don't mean, absolutely, if and I'm not going to get on my soapbox here like I can sometimes do, but, you know, I'm a constitutionalist. I love limited government. I love the founding fathers. I love all of that. You guys know that. Constitution is the greatest document, greatest constitution ever written in the history of mankind. It's magnificent what they did. But, you know, I know Washington now, at least somewhat. I don't put my hope in that. I'm not putting my hope in another man. Well, one man. See, the resurrected Christ gives me hope eternal. It's not a, I hope so. It's, I know so. I don't know exactly what's going to happen in my life. I don't know what persecutions may come, what I may lose, what I may suffer, what I may gain, what I may prosper. I don't know that future for me. But one thing I do know is that in Christ, who has all rule and authority now, he's resurrected from the grave, ascended, seated at the right hand of God, all rule and authority. The last enemy to be put under his feet is what in 1 Corinthians 15? Death. He's conquered it. So I've conquered it. That means I can do anything in him. Paul says, I've learned how to get along in humble means. I've learned how to get along in prosperity. What I know is in Christ, through Christ, I can do all things. See, that's hope. And that's really rare in the world. That's like eternal optimism. The same body that was laid in the tomb was the one that walked out to sit in all power and authority. Again, remember him risen from the dead. The seed of David, as he describes him here, the descendant of David, the Messiah, walked out of the tomb. The Romans couldn't destroy him. The unbelieving in Israel couldn't vanquish him. The penalty of sin did not capture him. And death did not ruin him. The royal seed of David, Messiah, Savior, Lord, would live in the same body that went into the tomb. It would come out and sit at the right hand of God in all rule and authority. He's going to be on David's throne on the earth for 1,000 years. He sits on the heavenly throne forever. And Ephesians, and you can turn there with me if you would. Go to Ephesians 1. But Ephesians 2, verse 6, says that we're seated with him there. That means, you know, what does it mean for me to have such power? It doesn't mean I go around bossing people around or like I'm the ruler of you or anybody. It just means that no one can beat me. If someone makes me a slave, and they could, it could happen to any of us. You could be made a slave to someone by force. But they can't really make you a slave, not in Christ. They could kill you. They could murder you. And Christ says, don't fear those who can kill the body. Now, this is an interesting thing for him to say, because if Christ says, don't fear those who can kill the body, and he doesn't come out of that tomb, then I'm like, what gives? If you can't beat death, and you're telling me I can, then, you know, how do I put my faith in that? Is that true hope? If I think he is just some spirit who descended into some spirit world that I don't know of, I don't know anything about it, can I truly have 100% determined hope? No. It's all guesswork. He said he was going to die for the sins of the whole world. Did he? He said he was going to redeem all of mankind. Did he? You know, can any of us just believe in him and be saved? And if he doesn't come out of the tomb, we're like, kind of have to question that. I don't know if he was successful or not. He said he was going to do it. I don't know if he really did. It's like, how do you even prove such a thing? That sin was paid by him. What, is there a receipt? I mean, like, what do I do? Now, there kind of is a receipt. You see, because when he walks out of the grave, like the Bible says, he was wounded for our transgressions, but he was raised for our justification. We're fully justified. It's magnificent. Look at verse 18, Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And I pray this for every believer and every unbeliever. This is all it takes. It's just for the eyes of your heart to see. That's it. He says to Timothy, remember Christ risen. He doesn't say, hey, Timothy, stop being such a pushover. Stop being so mild. Exert yourself. Talk stronger. You know, I'm going to teach you the 7 habits of successful people. Right? He says, no. You don't have to do any of that. Don't change who you are. Just remember him resurrected and you'll be fine. The eyes of your heart must be enlightened, not my physical eyes. So that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That last passage, verse 23, says that we fulfill him. So you see in this passage that you've been called, you've been given an inheritance in Christ, which he brought about when he raised them from the dead. Who can overcome your calling? Right? God has given me a calling. We call it election. I'm elected to God's highest and best. Who can get in the way of that? Can someone who enslaves me, someone who kills me, someone who steals from me, someone who has more earthly power than me, can he take it? No. The one who promised is the one who's risen. My inheritance, my power, my hope. Only I can give away my power. Only I can give away my hope as a believer in Jesus Christ. I can give it away. And I mean, set it aside and get my eyes off of Christ, my eyes of my heart onto not the enlightened things of heaven, but on the things of the flesh and the earth and the world. Look, and we all have to do this. We have to function in the world. So we have to put our eyes on the details of life, our jobs, our everything we have to do. We have to make money. We have to pay bills. We have to take care of ourselves, take care of others. But in none of these things consist the real meaning of my existence. Am I defined by how much my paycheck is? I remember when I worked at Duracell 1,000 years ago, it seems, we would all go pick up our paychecks. This is before, it's like at the dawn of computers or something. It makes it seem to me like being a caveman, but some of you are much older than I am. I didn't say nothing. Don't look at me like that. Like, you remember horse and buggy and, right, outhouses and all that. At least I had indoor plumbing, and some of you didn't have. Sorry. I went to pick up my check, and the guy's name right next to mine, they're always alphabetical. I picked the wrong one. I'll never forget him. His name was Bill. I can't remember his last name. But he was a high-up manager. And I grabbed the wrong check, and he happened to be there when I did it. And I was like, ooh, can I keep this? And he looked at me so seriously, because it's about 10 times mine. And he said, do you want everything that comes with that check? And I was like, nope. Like the way he said it, I'm like, man, you must be miserable. He looked miserable. You get to know Bill. He was rough around the edges. You know, you're going to take my wife, my rotten kids, my rotten mortgage, you know, everything that's wrong with me. You want that? Keep it, man. Riches. Am I defined by that? Am I defined by what I look like? My health particularly? Look, isn't it great that God allows us all to get old? I mean, not when we're getting older. We don't like that. As you've got some wonderful young people here, you guys are all look young and healthy and firm, right? Like, I remember that. I remember that well. It's like, where the heck does it go? Right? You get bald, you get fat, you can't. Like, I'm hurt. My legs hurt from a 3-mile hike. There wasn't a lot of hills in it either. And a lot of stopping, because my wife's pregnant. So she's like, honey, I need to take a break. I'm like, well, if you must. I mean, I could just keep on going, but for you, we'll slow down. Yeah, am I defined by any of this stuff? Absolutely not. I am defined by Him, and that is freedom. It's freedom because no one overcame Him, not even death. Remember Him risen. Every time you face something that you think, I can't do that, remember Him risen. Every time you face something that is a challenge to you to the core, remember Him risen. Because you can do it. If He called you to do it, you can totally do it. He has given you the power to do it. So go back to 2 Timothy 2. Now we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning. I'm going to incorporate it into our message, but I'm not going to keep you. I'm very adamant about not keeping you late. Remember Jesus Christ risen, he says. Paul is not pointing to Christ in this passage as an example to us, is he? What am I supposed to do this morning? Die and resurrect? I can't follow that. I will be resurrected, but I can't follow that today. I can't ascend to heaven and sit at the right hand of God, even though I am there in position. But I can't do that today. How does this apply to me today? So many other passages in the Bible give Jesus to us as an example. In fact, we just spent a few weeks studying how we have been conformed to His image, that we've been predestined to be conformed to His image, that we're to actually put on Christ. Right? We're to live as He lived. He is our example. But this is not an example. Here, what we have is a display. It's not even a promise, right? Because promises come for things that are yet future. This is a fact, a historical fact, that is to give you and me hope. Solid hope. If we did not know Him resurrected, how could we endure and reign with Him? Skip down to verse 11. It says, "For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him." If He's not resurrected, reign where? And how? He went to the cross, things got dark, they put Him in a tomb. That's the last anybody heard of Him. So how do I know I'll reign with Him? How can I know that this is for me? Because He's resurrected. See, the people who are trying to spiritualize the resurrection and make it not a real bodily, physical resurrection are trying to rob us of that hope. Paul flatly declared that if He hasn't been raised from the dead, we're all wasting our time. In 1 Corinthians 15:14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, your faith is also in vain. You're flat out wasting your time. Yeah, one of the best resurrection messages I heard was given by Pastor John Farley many years ago. And he went through all the evidence of how it really can't be denied. Like the soldiers guarding the tomb. By the way, the Romans put a seal around the tomb. It was a wax. It was like a rope and wax they put around that stone. If that seal was broken, they're dead. And so when the angel descended to open the, roll the stone away, by the way, Christ was already out. He walked right through that wall, He went out. They rolled the stone away so that we could all look in. And as soon as He broke that seal, the angel sealed their fate. But they got away with it because the priests in the Sanhedrin bribed them and talked to their superiors so that they would not be killed. The evidence of it, the witnesses, bodies never been found. You know, in the first message at Pentecost, which is Peter speaking just 50 days after His resurrection, Peter gives a message in Jerusalem. How far away is the tomb that Jesus walked out of when He gives that message? Openly, He's open in the temple giving that message, saying Jesus was risen from the dead. His tomb is about, I don't know, a mile away? Why couldn't any? Could somebody say, hey, no, that's not true. We've seen his body. We saw the guy steal it, whatever. And all of them took it to the grave. They're all martyred and yet still said, how can I deny it? I saw him. I touched him. Paul said that I want to know the power of his resurrection. Paul said in his life, his earthly life, that he considered all things to be piles of refuse in this passage in Philippians 3. Now, before he met Christ resurrected on the road to Damascus, he considered those things very valuable. He said, I was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had power, he had fame, he had money. He considered those things quite important. And then all of a sudden he said, these things aren't worth anything. But you know it's worth something? Knowing the power of his resurrection. And again, how do I know of such power? I'm not going to resurrect myself today. I can't go to the graveyard and resurrect others. So how in the world do I apply this power of resurrection to me today? What does his bodily resurrection give us? Solid hope. When Christ gives a promise, you've got to believe it. When Christ says, this is how things are going to go, you will reign with me, you have to believe it. Who has any power over him to say, no, 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 that's not going to happen. That's not going to work. It gives us the hope that in him, even the power of death has been broken for us. And therefore, whatever we face in life or death, powers, peril, sword, whatever, in him they cannot break us. We can allow them to. We see Christians all the time being very weak, breakable, not standing on their values, not standing on their principles, not standing on Christ. I've done it. You've done it. I haven't had a stellar report card as a Christian by any means. Actually, there's some years there where I got some solid straight Fs. I'm getting better. I'm up to like a D+, maybe. I don't know. No, but, you know, we're not to evaluate ourselves in such a way. You learn this long enough. You learn the Word of God long enough. You stick with Christ long enough. He is going to show you the reality and the truth of who you are and who he is. And when that happens, it doesn't matter if you're a Timothy or an Apostle Paul. The timid guy or the strong, brash guy. It doesn't matter. Once you understand Christ resurrected, Christ died, raised, seated at the right hand of God, your place in him, nothing can stop you from following him. Doesn't mean I can do anything. Go to Romans 8, please. Popular passage. I giggled myself because I've been so blessed in so many ways, all from God, completely, and it's just astounding. I pray that the eyes of all hearts are enlightened so that you may see. Verse 38. Oh, it's that. I don't want to embarrass her. Haley told me that she had to go to work and that she had to leave. Now that she's gone, I can embarrass her. But I thought it was Haley Ettinger that sent me the text. That's why I said, is this your number? And Haley was like, yeah, it's always been my number. And I thought it was the other Haley. So she said, I got to go to work at 11. Is that okay? And I'm like, of course it's okay. You can go. And just, she said, I'm going to leave quietly. I'm like, don't leave quietly. Stand up, shout, Jesus is risen, and run out. And she didn't do it. So you're like, hell yeah. Romans 8:38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing. It's a heck of a sentence. He'd probably get an F in English class or Greek class for a run-on. nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why is that? Did angels conquer him? No. Death? No. Life? No. Things to come? Powers. But in powers there, he refers to demonic powers. Satan in the kingdom of darkness. Did any of them beat him? No. Walks out of the grave is like what you got now. Right? Can you whip me now? Can you put a crown of thorns on my head now? Can you beat me? Can you cast insults at me now? You can cast insults at me. But it's be kind of hard for you to insult me in this body. Like I'm looking at your body and you're looking at mine and you're insulting me? Look at me. Right? This is a resurrected body. You can't beat me anymore. And you know, and he has left us behind in this world. We can be persecuted. It says that we will be. We can be physically adverse. People can be physical to us. Usually for us, though, because we're not in Sinai or in Mosul in Syria, we get mental persecution. We get persecution from those who want to take from us. We get persecution from those who mock us. And he has left us behind to do that. And it's going to happen in Timothy, too. And it's going to be discouraging at times. Like, I'm really working hard here to do the will of God. And people just stink, right? They don't want to listen. They don't come along, you know. They persecute me for it. And Christ is like, slow down, man. You're getting your eyes on yourself. Get your eyes on me. Look at me resurrected. Nothing beat me, and you're in union with me. For a while, you will be through suffering. For a while, you will be in weakness. It says this body was sowed in corruption and weakness and mortality. But it will be sown, he says, immortal, power, in incorruption. If he doesn't walk out of that tomb, I don't know how much hope I can put in those promises. But since he has, I totally can. From the empty grave, the enemies of Christ turn away in dismay that cannot be concealed. For the sake of time, I'm going to skip some of the passages I have. But in Matthew 28, we find the priests bribing the Roman guards to say that the disciples stole his body. And then he says, you are to say to his disciples that they came by night and stole away the body while you were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. And you know how they're going to do that? Because the Sanhedrin is fluid with cash. They have tons of money. They're just going to bribe him. Every Roman official has a price. Pretty much every official has a price, almost. Right? They're just going to bribe them. And say, and what trouble could they get in? We know for a fact from Roman history that they would have been executed. Death no longer, therefore, has any terrors for the believer in Christ. There's no longer any reason to imagine, is there life beyond the grave? We don't have to imagine that. You know, the Old Testament doesn't talk about resurrection hardly at all. Very little. And then here comes Christ, and it becomes the center point of Christianity. And he speaks of, you know, the Old Testament saints being raised as well. There's no longer any confusion or question, is there life beyond the grave? There certainly is. The Apostle John wrote, that we held him, we touched him. He says we beheld him, we heard him, and we fellowshipped with him. Physically, he's John. We believe John to be his actual cousin. They held him, touched him, beheld him, hung out with him, fellowshipped with him. And he writes in his first epistle, he says, we desire that you who have not seen him, have not touched him, fellowship with him the way that we have. And I said, well, is he going to come to me so I can touch him? Would that matter? Would it? I don't think so. I mean, I think it'd be pretty cool. There are times in my life where I'd say, well, if Jesus would just come here and I could just look at him and talk to him, I'd feel a lot better. You know, because my faith is failing at whatever time. But I don't think it would matter that much. Because either he is or he isn't. And if he isn't, we shouldn't be here. But if he is who he is, and he is resurrected, I can take John's word for that. Why not? If I don't trust John, then why am I reading this book? Paul saw him too. Paul saw him more than once. Christ came to him when he was in prison. Paul needed those appearances. Boy, did Paul have a challenged life. God. I can take Paul's word for it. If I can't take Paul's word for it, why am I studying his epistles? Why am I even reading them if he's a liar? So resurrection is fundamental to us. It's a fundamental fact of our immortality. It's a foundation of our confidence in all that he has said. Could Christ have lied? No way. And, you know, I have much here, and again, I don't want to go too far. This one, we'll get there. That's perfect. It is not enough to say that he was pierced through for our transgressions, but that we should also say that he was raised for our justification. In Romans 4:25, he who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. You know, how do I know Christ loved me? He died for me. Who would do that for you? Nobody. I mean, this is not just some martyr who said, you know, I'm going to take a bullet for you. This is someone who is redeeming you, who is qualified as the sinless, impeccable Savior, and he is going to be forsaken from his Father for you and for me. No one's qualified to do that, and no one would do it anyway. And so I can say he loves me. I can say he is full of compassion. Yes. Why? The cross. I can say he's full of grace and mercy. The cross. From the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I can know all that from the cross. But what I can know from the resurrection is that I am fully and completely justified. Right? By walking out of that tomb, he showed unequivocally that I have paid the penalty for your sins and it is finished. The Father sees you now as what? Alive. The judge of all men sees you in Christ alive and justified. So there's no condemnation for me. And I fail a lot, but there's no condemnation. People will condemn me. I condemn myself at times. Wrongfully, I know. But I do it. But am I ever really condemned? No. And you know how I can say that for sure? The resurrected Christ. Doesn't matter what anybody else says. You know, and people will say, you know, that's kind of arrogant to say that. It's not arrogant. It's confidence. If it didn't happen, I wouldn't be able to say it. But it happened. I can't change that fact. It's a historical fact. I just came along almost 2,000 years later and I believed in it. But no matter how many people reject it or accept it, it doesn't change the fact that God became a man, went to the cross, and raised from the dead. We have witnesses galore. Doesn't change that fact. And if you're a believer, that fact now belongs to you. Okay. And I knew I wrote too much. I get very excited about this message, and I put way too much in here. So we're going to pass out the elements for so that we can together celebrate the Lord's Supper. And my media team, which consists of two, has put together a video for us to celebrate the resurrection. I'm going to do that after the Lord's Supper. Oh, come on up, Barbara. You're lighting the candle. Thanks, hon. So if our ushers should come up and pass out the elements, thank you. Thank you. Wow, it's wonderful having so many people. Passing out the elements usually takes about a minute and a half. So that's just neat. Again, thanks for coming. The final part of this message is the point that you see. And I figured I'd just talk for a minute or so about it as we have the elements in front of us. So what we're brought to by this one ritual that we have is so that we will never forget. He says, do this in remembrance of me. No matter how much doctrine you get into and how much theology you may get into and how much study and, you know, whatever aspects you study of the way of life in Christianity, and there is much, we're never to get far away from the cross. Right? We stand at the base of it. And from there, we witness. We call others to believe, and you know, we live our lives from this very fact. And so we're always brought to it. Paul's words, remember Christ risen, points us to the assurance that Jesus is the Lord of heaven and earth, whose right it is to rule and in whose hands are gathered the reins of the universe. I love that statement, reins of the universe. I stole it from someone else, of course. He holds the reins of the universe. And I'm with him now. You know, that's my lot now, is to be with him forever. And until that time, when I see him, like our last song that we sang, you know, what will I do when I see him face to face? I don't know what I'll do, but I know the fact that I am going to see him face to face in a physical, resurrected body. I'm not going to be some ghost or some spirit or some angel. I'm going to be a man. And you know, they recognized Christ when he spoke. So it means you're going to have the same voice. Sadly, for some. Because you know you have to sing in heaven, right? So it's going to be a lot of singing going on. And be like, ugh, that's some resurrection earplugs for some of us. Me, I'm not good either. But applied to him, the word holy to Christ takes on its own meaning. Holy means to be set apart unto God. It means to be set apart unto his will. We're called to be holy as God is holy. But Christ, when you think of Christ in his uniqueness, he's something that no one will ever be. He's God and man. And it's an amazing thing that I can call him my husband. I can call him my friend. I can call him my Lord. I can call him these things forever. And who's going to overrule that? Nobody can. When we face parts of our lives that seem to be insurmountable, or when we see God's way and we think, I can't do that, we must remember Jesus outside the empty tomb, above all things, so that we are in, know that we are in him and that we have the power to execute his will. We do. Each of us does. He is enthroned in heaven and Lord of all. Without resurrection, we wouldn't know that. He has all rule and authority. Without resurrection, we wouldn't know that. It says that at his name, when he returns, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That's going to happen. And because he's resurrected, I know that for sure. And the last enemy to be beaten? Death. And with that enemy gone, we can confidently say with energy or conviction that nothing will separate us from the love of God. What great comfort, joy, peace, power this brings to us. Hope. The world doesn't have it. It thinks it has it, but it doesn't. To have it is to have great, great comfort and joy. The risen one, the seed of David, has become head over all things, and he must reign until he has put all things under his feet. He is our brother, and we will be like him when we see him. So this is his body, which you have in front of you, the bread, which is given for us. It is a body that is now alive, what it represents. By eating, we are reminded that we have mixed our faith with that fact, and that he is alive, and we will be alive forevermore. So, in honor of our Lord, let us eat the bread. This cup that is before you is the new covenant in his blood. It is a covenant that cannot be undone or broken? Who can? Who can overrule it? It can't be overruled by anyone since he sits at the right hand of God over all rule and authority. By drinking, we are reminded that he has accomplished this and that in him we are the beneficiaries of this covenant and it can't be broken. And so in honor of our great Lord, let us drink together. As the Lord said, in this way we proclaim his death until he comes. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word and for revealing to us these tremendous things and to bring us to this table so that together as a group we can celebrate together what you have blessed us with. And we just ask, Father, that you imprint upon our hearts that we may not forget and remember our Lord risen and so that we may face anything with you. We thank you so much for your great love and for saving us. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. I want to leave you with the video because the video is awesome. So we're going to take our offering. We only take an offering on Sundays and we do have to pay bills. But of course, this is a part of our worshiping God. So if we have our usher come forward. Thank you, Grant. We'll take our offering and I'll play the video and then we can head out. When I thought about how this would go, it was like the offering seems so clunky in the midst of this magnificence of what we're studying, but it has to be done. So let's pray for our offering. We thank you, Father, so much for the privilege and honor of being able to worship you by giving. We do so as your believer priests, and we honor you to give to you a portion of what you have so greatly blessed us with. And these finances, Father, we just ask that they be used for the communication of your word to the world. We ask in Christ's name, amen.
Proclaim Christ is risen from the dead.
So my wife, Chris, and Joni. Joni, can you put the lights back on? Thanks, hon. put that together this week for us. So thanks, guys. It's quite a bit of work that goes into making them. So once again, happy resurrection, happy Easter. I hope you enjoy your day and your family and your ham or whatever it is that we eat. And I just thank you all for coming and celebrating this with me as well. It's been terrific. I think it's my favorite one that I've ever done. So let's just close in prayer and we can all hang out. Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with the truth of the resurrection of your Son, for making us aware of it and making it obvious to us of its reality. And we ask for its application to us as well. And we ask, Father, for anyone who has not come to believe in Christ as their Savior, that if anyone is listening to my voice and has not believed in him, I entreat you to think, truly think about him raised, and that he is the Savior of the world. In all religions, nothing is offered like this. In all other religions, man has to work to come to God. In Christianity, God has done the work to come to you. But you can reject the offer if you like, because you have a free will. So if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that you will be saved. I entreat you to do so this morning. Believe in him and have eternal life. Thank you again, Father, and bless us as we go. In Christ's name, amen.
Could speak to a dream that I